Well, we turn this morning for the final time to this final chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. I want us to think this morning of faith's certain rewards. The Apostle Paul, he journeyed all the way to Rome. The Lord had given him such conspicuous, unwavering faith all the way through his journey. The journey from Jerusalem, Caesarea, Malta, the shipwreck, and yet he comes to Rome, wonderfully upheld. When you think of all the problems that he'd been through, the challenges that he experienced, the uncertainties that he faced, the persecution, the opposition that confronted him, and yet through all of this, how wonderfully faithful Paul was. What an example for us. Unwavering faith in the Lord God, in his truth, in his word. He believed what the angel told him. Be of good cheer, Acts 23, verse 11. Be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness at Rome. He's arrived in Italy, the center of the Roman Empire, Rome. Surely, symbolically, he had to go to Rome. How would the Great Commission be fulfilled? The commission that was spelt out in Acts 1 and verse 8, that the gospel was to go to Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And so, through all the ups and downs of Paul's life, let alone Peter's life, it was certain Paul would come to Rome symbolically. In representative form, he had to go to Rome. He had to preach the gospel. Christ had to be lifted up in the center of the Roman Empire, in the place that stood against God and the gospel. Paul had to go there, and so he comes. Sometimes it seems that God's promises will not be kept. Those 800 years after Isaiah spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be despised and rejected of men, and there was no Messiah. The 400 years where God's word was not added to, and in between the Old Testament and the New, it seemed God's word would not be kept. In our own lives, sometimes we read the promises of God. Sometimes we know a special promise given to us. And yet it doesn't seem that God will keep his promises. And so as we come to this final chapter, the first lesson is this: God always keeps his word. Never be under any doubt. When God says he will judge the whole world, he will judge the whole world, me and you. When God said there would be a Savior that would come, a promised Savior, there was a Savior just at the right time. In God's purposes, when everything had been fulfilled, the Savior came. And so we read in verse 16 of Acts chapter 28, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul is going to be given a special exemption. He's a prisoner. He's going to be under house arrest, but everything that Paul wanted, needed to do would be possible. This is extraordinary. A prisoner is usually in prison, but not Paul. The Lord in his providence will allow Paul to rest with a guard. I'm sure the guard got to know Paul very well. I'm sure Paul witnessed to him day in, day out, and he would have heard every message that Paul gave. And so Paul has much freedom. But he doesn't waste any time. Paul unpacks his bags. He didn't have any. He'd lost everything. 3 days, it says in verse 17, after 3 days, Paul would be about his purpose. He's going to call his enemies, the chief rulers from the synagogue. He's going to call them to his house. So our first heading this morning. Paul does the groundwork for his ministry at Rome. He calls the Jews together. He doesn't leave it for a month or for a year. 3 days, he would be about his father's business. He's always focused upon the kingdom of God. 3 days, he doesn't waste a minute. If it's for the Lord, I'll do it now. Not next week, not the week after, not leaving the Sunday school lesson to Saturday night. Paul would be about his father's business now. He's a Monday morning person. He will be about the Lord's work. His priority now. 3 days, he's inquired, where's the synagogue? He writes a message, it gets taken, and the leaders come to him. It came to pass after 3 days, the chief, probably more than one, he calls them together, and when they were come together, he says to them, men and brethren, I've done nothing wrong. I'm here as a prisoner, but I've done nothing wrong. I've been delivered from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, and when they examined me, they would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. Well, he gathers them together. He needs to bring the evidence before them. But more than that, he wants to be reconciled. Paul, the reconciling apostle, he won't have a distance between him and the Jews. He won't have any of it. He must bring them together if he possibly can. It wasn't him that drove the Jews apart. It was his message, but he would be reconciled. He would be brought together. He would have them be one. And so that's Paul's characteristic approach, that they should be united, that they should be gathered together. So he calls them. And when he calls them, first of all, he gives them an explanation. But that's just making the groundwork. It's just preparing the way. It's just setting them up so that they will receive the message of the gospel. But soon he meets prejudice. Verse 19, when the Jews spake against it, this is him explaining what happened before, he had to appeal to Caesar. That's why he's here. Not because I had a problem with the Jewish nation, no. The problem was them with me. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you. You see, the problem was that I believed in a Messiah. I believed in a Savior. He uses that same expression again. The hope of Israel. I believed in the Messiah. I believed that there was a Savior. And not only that, I believe He's come. The only hope of Israel. The one who I believed in. And that's why I'm bound in this chain, he says in verse 20. So he wants to reconcile. He wants to show them the gospel. But immediately their prejudice grows. Verse 22, we desire to hear of thee what you think about this sect. Oh, their prejudice. They're putting him to one side. They're saying, you're a weird fanatic, Paul. We've heard many things evil spoken of about this sect. But they give him another opportunity. He's done the groundwork. He's got what he wanted. And so he's able to call them again. Verse 23, the second heading. The first, he lays the groundwork. The second, his teaching is his familiar method. When they had appointed him a day, there came to him many. I don't imagine that Paul had a large rented house, but there was enough space for many to come to his house that he's rented, and he expounds and testifies. It's a familiar method. There will be three bedrock pillars. There always are in Paul's teaching. He's going to build his message upon three things. Here's the three things. He's going to speak about the kingdom of God. He's not interested in this world. He's interested in the world to come. This life, it's going to pass. Some of us will not live for that long. Some of us might have 70, 80, 90, even 100 years. But Paul's not interested, principally, in this life. He's interested in the life to come. Then, secondly, what does it say? Having established that his interest is spiritual and heavenly and eternal, he says to them, Christ is the center of this kingdom. You see, he believed in the hope of Israel. He tells them about the kingdom of God in the very center. Eternity is all about Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you have sins forgiven? Have you made peace with him in your heart? That's what it's all about. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't cut the message short. He doesn't compromise. It's about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. He lifts up Christ. You know the problems of this country at this time? They're not problems of a vaccine. They're not problems of the color of the government. They're not problems of harassment or racism or any other things, grave though they may be. The problem is we have no fear of God before our eyes. The problem is we have no respect for Jesus Christ. That's why we're in the position we're in. That's why the problems of the next 2, 3, 5 years will unfold unless there is a fear of God before our eyes. And so Paul gives his message, the kingdom of God, that's what I'm interested in, says Paul. And he persuades them, don't worry about whether I'm right or you're right. This is about whether you know Jesus Christ. He lifts their thinking to an altogether different plane. It's about eternity. Where will you spend eternity? It's about Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross. And how does He establish His authority? What gives Him the reason to say these things? Well, He goes to the only authority that He knows that they will respect. The authority not of His word, or about the resurrection, which they denied, some of them, or about the Christ being the Messiah. He goes right back to the Old Testament, out of the prophets, and He tries to prove to them all the different prophecies and predictions, all the details, one by one, they've been fulfilled. You see, this is the issue. Is Christ the Savior? Is He your Savior? Is He the Savior if you come to Him? That's what it's all about. The three pillars: the kingdom of God, Christ, and is He authoritative over your life? That's really what it's all about. That's all that it's ever been about. That is the message of the gospel: the authority, the kingdom of heaven, and Christ. That's the triangle. You understand those three things, you've understood the gospel. The authority, there is no other. Eternity, that's what it's about, not this life, and Jesus Christ. Where do you sit in the middle of that triangle? Have you accepted His authority? Have you thought beyond the material and the physical? And have you come to Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness, asking to be with Him for all eternity? That's one of those texts with the whole gospel in one message. Well, how did they respond? Verse 24, some believed. Some believed. Some will believe, but there will be many that don't believe. Many believed, and some believed. That was the response the Lord Jesus met with in His ministry of 3 years. Was it the majority that believed? We don't think so. It was the few. It was the minority. And the same reception is given to Paul. And when they agreed not among themselves, it divided them down the middle. Probably fewer that believed versus the majority that didn't. We don't know. So they depart. But after that, Paul's not done with them. He's had a first hearing. They've appointed a day. He's had a second hearing. But he has them back again and again and again. We read later that he received all that came to him. I imagine there was inquirers. There were some that believed straight away. There were others that kept on asking. They had question after question. What about this verse in the Old Testament? Has that been fulfilled? What about this problem I have in believing? Can you help me, Paul? And he received them day after day. Maybe he made appointments with them individually. Day after day, he received them 2 whole years. That's why we're here. To try and help, to try and guide. We don't have all the answers. We point them to Christ. We point them to the only Savior. We say, don't come to me as a priest. Paul would have said the same. Go to Christ in prayer. Pray to Him. Get on your knees. Make your peace. Don't delay any longer. Go to Jesus Christ. Well, he comes once more. He's tried explaining. He's tried persuading. But this time he comes with a solemn message. This is our third heading, his warning, verses 26, 27. He says to them, go unto this people and say. He's going to quote from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, three specific prophets that they knew and they respected. And these verses, verse 27, is an amalgam of words which are repeated and recorded in those three Old Testament prophets. And this is what he says. Go unto this people and say this. Hearing ye shall hear, but you won't understand. Seeing you shall see, but you won't really perceive. This is about you. This is about how you spend eternity. For the heart of the people is waxed gross. Do you know what this means in the original? It means that they literally put their fingers into their ears and they glue down their hearts so that they cannot receive. For their ears are dull of hearing. They can't hear. They won't allow it. They could have done, but they shut them. And their eyes, they've closed tight, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. What's this all about, Paul? Conversion. Have you been converted? You either have or you haven't. Some of you I don't know. I genuinely don't know where you stand. If somebody was to ask me and say of such and such, where do they stand? Have they been converted? I don't know. Do you know in your heart? Are your eyes open? Are your ears open? Is your heart open? I pray that it will be. Every open heart, every open ear, every open eye, they will receive the message. The problem is us. It's an action that we take to push Christ away. Christ would come. He would come and dwell with us. He would come and live in our hearts. But we resist. The problem is us. One of the biggest problems is we think we have to be good enough. We thought about this last Sunday night. We think that our faith has to be sufficient. I have to wait until I have enough faith, good enough faith, clean enough faith. No, no, no. Come as you are. Come with open ears, open eyes, an open heart. I should heal them, says the prophet. There's a problem. Verse 28. This is the solemnness of Paul's message. If you Jews, if you will not hear, if you will not receive, and he says this to anyone here today, if you will not accept the salvation of God, it will pass you by. The bus will come. You have the ticket of faith, but you won't get on. You won't show it to Christ. The doors will close. The bus will pass. It's the final bus. There's no more coming by. he says to the Jews. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. They kept on arguing and reasoning. Can it be? Should it be? Will it be? Is it? No. They needed to accept it with faith. The ticket was given to them. They had it in their hand, but they wouldn't show it to Christ. And the door closed. And the bus, the only means of transport to their eternity with Christ, passed them by. It's a solemn message. It's not his first method. His first method is explanation. His second method is persuasion. His third method is judgment. His third method is to draw a line and to say, you are drawing this line yourselves. You're doing it, but you don't need to do it, because you can come by faith. Simple faith. Ordinary faith. As you are. And you can come and accept that this is a true message. This is an authoritative message. And Christ is the Savior. Is he the one that died? Did he die for me? If I believe, if I repent of my sin, I can tell you with every certainty, he died for you. If you will believe, and you will be converted, because Christ would heal you of your sin. That's the message of Isaiah. That's the message of Paul. There is a final opportunity. And for 2 further years, verse 30, he stays in his own house. Well, our theme this morning is Paul's rewards, the certain rewards. Look at the Apostle Paul. He's been wonderfully faithful. He could have been held in chains in prison, but he's kept the faith. He's believed the promise of the angel. And so he's given wonderful freedom and liberty. But he doesn't use that time to put his feet up. He uses it well. Do you know what he wrote during those 2 years? He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. 4 wonderful letters in the New Testament. Day after day, guest after guest, he used all his time, and he used it for the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what a lesson this is for us. Are we using our time? Are we redeeming it? He didn't know how long he would have. He didn't know if at the end of the 2 years he would get the death sentence. He didn't know that then. History tells us that he wasn't sentenced to death on this occasion. Tradition, we don't know it from the Word of God, so we have to take it very cautiously. Tradition says that he was to die in AD 67, 68, that he was beheaded outside Rome, that on a second visit to Rome, he was sentenced to death. We don't know that. In fact, some people say that the book of Acts finishes very abruptly. I think it finishes wonderfully. It finishes as it started. The objective of this book is not the history of the Apostle Paul. It's not seeking to lift up Peter and Paul and put them on a pedestal. There's not one reference, personal reference to Paul, other than that he spent 2 years in a hired house. Isn't that interesting? This character, Paul, that we've read and looked so much about, he slips out of the book of Acts. No reference to him. What a lesson there is even there. Don't lift up men and women. Don't put them on a platform. The final reference, verse 31, is preaching. Preaching all the way through the book of Acts. What's the method? Prayer, preaching. The final verse, preaching, is to be lifted up. It's not fashionable today. But there is something about preaching which is divinely authorized, divinely inspired. I can speak to 100 people this morning, here and at home perhaps. I'm not thinking of any of you individually. It's impersonal. And yet through the Holy Spirit, the word comes off the page, the phrase goes to the heart and the mind, and it's as though Christ is speaking to you privately, personally, and with power. That's preaching. Never undermine preaching. Never put it to one side and think it has passed its sell-by date. Preaching. The kingdom of God. He goes back to his theme. Acts 1 verse 8, the purpose of the book of Acts. It's about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It must expand 30 years or so, recorded in the book of Acts. What's happened to the church? It's gone outside Jerusalem. It's gone to Caesarea, to Judea, to Samaria, all the surrounding areas. It's gone to Europe. It's gone to Asia. It's spread around the Mediterranean. Paul, in the intervening years from his time at Rome to when we believe he will come back, he will go to many, many other places. We believe he visited Spain, Macedonia. He went back to Corinth, to Ephesus. The gospel is going out. It's unstoppable. Paul's life will be stopped. We believe that Nero will bring him back to Rome and he would be beheaded, but there's no mention of it. The final verse is fitting. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching, explaining, expounding things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. It uses his three names. And so should we. He's not just Jesus. It's the Lord, the one that we must bow before. Jesus, the Savior. Christ, the Anointed. And Paul, as we finish, is able to conduct his ministry with all confidence. He's a prisoner, but nobody stops him. Because God has seen to it. We've weaved through this book the sovereignty of God, the wonderful providences of how God makes sure the gospel will go forward. Nothing will stop it. Nothing will stop it in your life if only you will mix it with faith. Small faith. Sufficient faith. With all confidence, no man forbidding it. We notice as we close, the message is more than the messenger. And that's always to be the case. The cross is to come above ourselves. We always, always must subdue personality and people, and lift that message and the cross, as Paul does in this final verse, preaching the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, no man forbidding him. What a fitting end. The certain rewards of faith. Paul's faith wonderfully rewarded. He had liberty, he had freedom, and he had such strong faith. His faith was strengthened. My friends, is anybody here this morning? Your faith is wavering. It's doubting. It's wobbling. You put your faith in the Word of God. You put your faith in the message of the Gospel. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Look up, and it will not waver. And you will be given these certain rewards as the Apostle Paul was. Well, we're thankful for the Word of God and for all that He has given us. We pray that this will be a great help to all.